We've been on a series for a while that our poor media center back there has been taken by a storm, and it is just everyone has been interested in how to pray. Now, we started this series saying this. John Wesley said, "It seems as though God is limited in your life by your prayer." And then he says, and I do not understand why. And I read that and I got to thinking, like, why would God be limited by your prayer? Because I don't know about you, but I'm satisfied with what God is doing in my life in a good way, but I'm also in a good way, I'm unsatisfied because I want to move on further all the time. How about you? And so we took you in the Word the first Sunday and showed you that the reason God is limited, God literally is held back by our prayerlessness or our inability to pray correctly. And so we began to study in the first lesson how that God's Word is so powerful that when He gave His Word to Adam that you have dominion and multiply and you subdue the planet, and Adam gave his rightful kingship to Satan, that today, and many Bible scholars believe that because of Adam in the garden bowing down or obeying Satan, he passed the crown to Satan of being the god or the king of this world. And 2 Corinthians 4:4 tells us Satan is the god of this world. I've often said over the years, one of the reasons many people don't come to church is because we Christians keep telling them God's got the whole world in His hands. And it's not true. It is not true. If you hand God your future, God's in control. But to say God's in control of this planet is to blame God for the millions of starving babies, the rapes, the mutilations, the mass murderers, the sickest, most disgusting things happening right now on our planet is to blame God and say, "Well, God, you are mismanaging horribly." The Bible says Satan is the god of this world. But we discovered that when you give your life to Jesus, that you are removed from the kingdom of darkness and are in the kingdom of His dear Son. What does that mean? Well, on this planet, there are different countries. You are a Canadian. Doesn't matter what country you visit, you are Canadian, and I hope proud of it. And regardless of what, even though we are on this planet called Earth in a place called Canada, really your home and your citizenship is in a place called heaven. So I call you Heavenian, all right? And you're on this planet, all right? But we know there's going to be a 1,000-year reign where Jesus is going to be the god of this world. But right now Satan is, which is why all the junk's going on. And we as believers are here, the Bible says, to fight the good fight of faith. It says to go into the world and preach the gospel, invade his borders, invade the countries, invade everything he's got, and reach people for Jesus. So because of that, you're going to come under attack. You will come under attack. People will say to me, "Well, Pastor, pray for me that the devil doesn't bother me anymore." And I say, "Well, we'd have to pray to ask God to take you home." He'll, no, don't do that. Well, the Bible says on this planet, there's going to be persecution. There's going to be things buffeting you. So the key here isn't to pray, "Oh, Lord, take all my problems away." The key here is to become good at fighting and excited about fighting. Now, I've shared this story with you about being punched out at school all the time. And how I go to school, and my parents had taught me, they're not here so I can tell stories on them. My dad wouldn't let me fight. So I'd go to school, and I'd come back, I'm bloodied, bruised. I mean, I was just a little kid in grade school. And because I was a pastor's kid in that town, I remember getting beaten on a regular basis and not understanding that. And one day, my tough little French mama tells my dad, "Cameron, you teach that kid how to fight or I'll rent him lessons myself." So dad, being an amateur boxer, took me aside and taught me how to defend myself and said, "Son, you may defend yourself, but if you ever hurt someone on purpose, you're going to get a whipping when you get home. You're going to get spanked." And I'll never forget walking back to school that first day, chest out to here. You know why? The fear and the shame of always being picked on and never being able to defend myself was gone, because today was a new day in Leon Fontaine's future. I'll never forget my first fight. This scrawny little kid named Trooper would always beat me up, and I couldn't defend myself. He grabbed me around the neck, and I decked him. Now, I'm not advocating fighting, all right? But I'm making an analogy here. After that, it was like I could enjoy school because I had a right and I had permission to defend myself. I have found in many Christian churches that there is this suffering for Jesus mentality that means you're going to go through hell down here, do nothing about it, just sheep to a slaughter. And the Bible doesn't say that. Bible says you are as sheep to the slaughter. It doesn't say that you are sheep to the slaughter. And it doesn't mean you're going to be slaughtered. It means that your response to the world when they pick on us is to go to God for defense. Not to fight our way up the corporate ladder. Not to get in people's face and be obnoxious and overbearing. But our defense is in God. And so we've got to learn to fight in the spirit realm. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of fortresses and structures. So we have been talking about how that many of the things going on in our lives are not there because God wants them there. They're there because we don't know how to fight. I shared how that in self-defense courses, many of you have taken them and I've taken some of them, that there are different ways to take out an attacker. If he takes you out with a knife, there's a certain way to defend yourself. If he predominantly is using his feet, there's a certain way to defend yourself. If two guys jump you from behind, there's a way to defend yourself. If someone jumps on your back, there's another way to defend yourself. They are all different moves designed for different attacks. And when Satan begins to mess with your life, we end up sweating and fighting for months over issues that I believe should take us just a matter of days, minutes, maybe a week or two, but not this struggling with things. And I gave you the picture of, you know, when you were a teenage boy and this macho stuff was just flowing big time, and it's probably still in most of us. But we'd wrestle, and if two guys who don't know how to fight, they'd be there fighting for 30 minutes, sweating, scratched up, grass stains all over. You know why? Because you don't know how to fight. And it goes on and on. But people who know how to fight, the fight's usually over in less than 60 seconds. And I began to look at this and say, God, how can I teach as a pastor so that we can become proficient and skillful? And I showed you in our second session how the Bible says, see a man with skill, he will stand before kings. We've got to learn to become skillful with the word, skillful in how to pray. So we went to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10 and on, where Paul says to the church at Ephesus, put on the armor. And I told you there's too many streaking Christians going around. Satan has a laugh at a lot of Christians because they're standing and spiritually they look like a guy with his Fruit of the Looms on. And that's it. We're walking around taking direct hits, boom, and we're going, God, why'd you allow that? And God's saying, put on the helmet. Incoming, boom. Oh, it hurts, God. God's saying, put on the breastplate. Paul had to speak to the church at Ephesus and say, put it on. And we shared how that every piece of the armor is a revelation of God's word that you have to act on. When you understand that you're not saved from hell alone, but the word salvation, sozo or soterios, actually means saved from hell, sickness, disease, poverty, the entire curse of Allah is written in Deuteronomy 28, 15 and on. When you realize that and Satan starts bringing sickness and poverty your way, you go, oh no, and you just know that you know, and it bounces off that helmet. Well, you know what righteousness is, and you're not all depressed and, well, every time I try to get ahead for God, I don't feel worthy, or, you know, I said a few bad words last week, and you don't realize that you pick yourself back up, ask Jesus to forgive you, and you are as if you never sinned. The blood of Jesus washes you clean. You are not righteous because of what you do. You are righteous because of what God has done, what Jesus has done. When that gets in your heart and Satan starts condemning you, you stand and it now bounces off because that revelation is on the inside of you and you're acting on it. So we covered the whole armor. Then we went to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17 and 18 where we talked about the one piece. Remember, I used to always just go and never get to defend myself? Well, finally I was allowed to. And I was so glad when I read through Ephesians 6, 10 and on about all the armor that takes a beating. I mean, the helmet's designed to get hit. Boing. Your breastplate was designed to take an arrow. Boom, bounce off. But you're going to stand there all day and get shot at? Oh, got that one. Oh, no, let's take the blade out and let's give him a taste of heavenly steel. Now, it's a double-edged sword. And so prayer, and what is the sword of the Spirit? Is it the Bible? No, it's not. You can sit on this Bible, it's not going to heal hemorrhoids. Okay? You can put it in your mouth, it's not going to heal cavities. But you can get it in your heart and speak it out, and it'll cause mountains to move and the power of God to be released into situations. Now, We said there that the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God praying always in the Spirit with all kinds of prayer. I like the Goodspeed translation on that. It says, praying at all times in the Spirit with all kinds, all manners of prayer. And so I brought to you this. I said, there are eight, actually, I'm going to teach on nine, so I got to change that. I want to teach on nine different kinds of prayer in this teaching. And if you use some kinds of prayer in the wrong circumstances, it won't work. You say, well, come on, God just cares about our heart. Well, that's if this is your view of prayer. God, please. And God looks over at Gabriel and says, Gabriel, Leon's been begging for a week. Should we give it to him? Gabriel goes, yeah, it's been a slow week. Give it to him. No, prayer is communication with God. But when you look at the different kinds of prayer, it is learning to use the power that's already on the inside of you. Greater is he who is in heaven than he who is in the world. Greater is he who is at the right hand of the Father than he who is in the world. Greater is he who is on the cross. Greater is he who is in you, in me. So we've got to recognize that when you begin to learn to pray, the presence of God, you begin to release the presence of the anointing of God, and miracles begin to happen. Now you say, well, I still think God looks at the heart. I agree. As we teach on the nine kinds of prayer, I'm not getting legalistic and giving you a bunch of rules. I'm just showing you God's giving you different kinds of prayer, like a carpenter has different kinds of tools. Can you imagine coming to a house where a guy's building a house and he's driving a nail in with his electric saw? He's got it by the cord and he's holding a nail like this and he's going, boom. Now he probably could get the nail in, but there's a more effective tool to put the nail in. Can you imagine a guy, I shared how that a guy put it building a house with just a hammer. Could he do it? And you all said no. And I said, yes. You can dig the hole with a hammer claw, take you a year. You can cut through your boards with a hammer, use the claws, take you about an hour to get through 1 2x4. Your house looked pretty messy, but if you got the right tools, that house goes up quickly. And the same is true with prayer. Yeah, if you want to just pray, God just looks at my heart, that's it. Then, you know, you'll always be one of these guys just firing your prayers off at the ceiling, hoping one gets answered. And what's neat about baby Christians get carried on our prayer, and God just looks after them. But as you grow up, God expects you to become skillful in prayer. And we begin to teach on the different kinds of prayer. We taught on the prayer of faith, was the first one. Every prayer's got to be prayed in faith, but the prayer of faith I showed you out of Mark 11:24 says, whatever you ask when you pray, believe you receive them and you will have them. What's the common word in there? You. The prayer of faith is for you. It's for the things in your life. I'm still on a review here because I so want you to understand this before I cover the last three. The prayer of faith is given for things. It's given for you. Jesus never used his faith on anybody and said to them, go thy way, my faith has made you whole. Jesus always said, go thy way, your faith has made you whole. And I gave you about six guidelines as to where the prayer of faith can be used and where it cannot be used. Example, you cannot pray the prayer of faith for another adult. Say, well, you can pray for them in faith, but the prayer of faith is not the one you can use. Because the prayer of faith is a guarantee from the Father that if you believe, you receive. Jesus couldn't, in his hometown, couldn't do any great works there. Now, it doesn't say wouldn't, it says couldn't. He could not get his personal faith to move on someone else. Now, there is a prayer you can pray for those, and we're going to get into it. But it's not the prayer of faith. Then I talk about the prayer of dedication in Luke 22:42, where it says, Jesus prayed, if it be thy will. And the prayer of dedication is where you find out what God's will is for your life when the Bible doesn't say. Do I move to Tulsa or do I move to Winnipeg? And I gave you some guidelines on where you can't use that prayer. Now, this prayer is the most abused prayer in the church. Thank you. This prayer is the most abused prayer in the church because everybody leaves every prayer with, if it be thy will. And I showed you that the prayer of faith, if you tack on the end of the prayer of faith, the prayer of dedication, and say, Lord, I'm believing you to heal my body, if it be thy will, you won't get healed. Because the only way faith works, according to James chapter 1, is if you're not double-minded, and one of the principles of prayer of faith is you've got to know what God's will is before the prayer of faith works. So the prayer of dedication will help you. And I showed you guidelines on how to set yourself on zero and how to easily know God's will for your life. Many people ask me, how do I know God's will? And we covered those guidelines. The third one we talked about was a prayer of commitment. 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your cares upon him. There is a time in your prayer life to commit it to God. And there's a time you don't. You don't say, well, God, I'm committing my six-year-old to you. I can't control him, can't teach him or train him, so I'm going to just commit him to you now in Jesus' name, amen. I'm sorry, God committed him to you. So the key to one of the keys to the prayer of commitment is out of Ephesians, where it says, when you've done all, stand. So we've got to know in situations, if you've got a problem with a six-year-old and you are teaching the word, you're disciplining with love and with according to the word and doing all that you know how to do, and you're frustrated because nothing is changing, then you can pray that prayer and say, Father, I'm doing what I'm supposed to do, so I got to just commit this thing to you. That's fine. But there's guidelines to the prayer of commitment. I'm just blasting through the review. So if you're not understanding, get the tapes. We spent a lot of time on them. Then we talked about number four was the prayer of worship. And how that as we worship God, miracles happen. You are not a worshiper until you can worship God when all hell's breaking loose. Anybody can sing and dance when they've been blessed. Anybody can sing and dance when things are great. But when you're in the middle of the storm, what are you going to do? Whine or praise? When you learn to worship, we give you many instances of absolute miracles taking place. When people begin to pray that prayer of praise and worship in the middle of a storm, there was no reason to worship. Then we covered the prayer of agreement next. The fifth prayer was the prayer of agreement of Matthew 18, 18 to 20. How that if one will put 1,000 to flight, two will put 10,000 to flight. And so, especially in marriages we talked about, when a man and a wife begin to pray together, you will see miracles happen. Get a friend in agreement with you, and you'll see that prayer of agreement gets things. Me and Sally, I shared stories about me and Sally's life, and of how when we finally begin to realize we got to believe God together for this, how quickly those miracles happened and took place. But there are some downsides to this prayer, that if you agree with somebody in prayer, and then you walk off, and they walk off saying unbelieving things, they've canceled out that prayer, and you think that prayer is still going. Agreement means you're in agreement, believing together. And so there were other guidelines we gave you as to when to use the prayer of agreement. They say, well, okay, Pastor, but I don't know if I agree with all this. I mean, I have to learn what prayer to use. It's very simple once you get started. It's like a carpenter building a house. What tool do I use for the board? Well, you can use the hammer claws to cut it. You can go get the circular saw. I shared how that when I hire a carpenter sometimes in the house to fix something, he'll spend an hour bringing in tools and an hour doing the work. I'm going like, why do you spend an hour bringing the tools in? Because he's got everything he needs to do it right. And as Christians, I really believe God put this on the inside of me. The reason that many prayer lives today are not being answered is that we have never developed our prayer life past just, oh God, it's Leon again, got a few needs, number one, two, three, bless my cornflakes in Jesus' name, amen. We've never learned to deal. And when Satan begins to mess with your life, we've got to learn. We've got to, as a church, get to a place where when it comes to ourselves, that Satan attacks and boom, 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 it's done. And we're all fine, keep walking on. Why? Because there's more to life than defending yourself. We got a destiny ahead of us. We've got a calling ahead of us. We got things we've got to do for God. We can't be wasting our time fighting with the dude all the time. Jesus didn't waste his time with the devil. He dealt with him whenever he showed his head. He'd deal with him. And we've got to learn to move on out of the things that are in our lives and learn how each prayer is like a different technique, a different tool. It's a different weapon in our arsenal to deal with the enemy. That prayer of agreement was powerful. All right, let's go to number six. We're going to start there tonight. And we'll get done on time. We'll just cover what we can. And if we don't make it through, we'll get it next Wednesday. The sixth kind of prayer that I want to share with you is prayer in the Spirit. Praying in the Spirit. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 14 to 15, this is what it says. Go with me there in your Bibles. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, 14 and 15. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. This is a kind of prayer here saying right now that my spirit is praying, but my mind is not. What is the conclusion then in verse 15? I will pray with the spirit and I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the spirit and I will also sing with the understanding. Now, we did a one-tape session for those who had a real question about praying in the Spirit. And we covered the importance of praying in the Spirit. Some say this has passed away. But Paul very clearly says there was two ways he prayed. He prayed with his understanding, and he prayed with his spirit, and he said his understanding wasn't fruitful. Now, get this. He is saying here, I am praying, and I don't know what I'm praying about. Now, the first reaction to some people is kind of like, duh, that's kind of stupid. But I want to say something here that praying in the spirit, you're going to see, can be tied to some of the other prayers we're going to deal with ahead. But praying in the spirit is praying in a language you don't understand, because the Holy Spirit is in your spirit. And as he prays through you, he is praying the perfect will of God. Now in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 2, it says, he who prays in an unknown tongue is speaking mysteries to God. And so many times you don't know what to pray for. You don't know why all hell's breaking loose. You start praying over your job and you pray all you know how. Or you wake up middle of the night and you know something's wrong. And you don't know what it is. You don't know how to pray. So what do? The Bible says, does the Holy Spirit know everything? He is monitoring the planet right now. And when you get an urge to pray, a sense, a burden to pray, or you just want to pray for somebody but don't know how, when you begin to pray in that heavenly language, it bypasses the mind, and the Holy Spirit is allowed to pray through you. Now let me just kind of say something here. When Jesus walked the planet, do you know why he had authority? It was not because he was the Son of God. The Bible very clearly says it was because he was the Son of Man. You see, on this planet, it's a law. And I taught this once out of John 10, that it says, he who comes into the sheepfold another way is a thief and a robber, but he who comes in by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. Jesus was born into the sheepfold through the right door, the womb of a woman. Satan, however, came to the planet illegally. Jesus is the true shepherd. And we showed you in the Word how that when you have a human body, it gives you authority on the planet, because the planet was given to humans. And when Jesus came, why didn't he just go, Shazam, big bolt of lightning, and I'm here? Satan would have gone, illegal, eh. This place was given to man, he gave it to me. You have no right in the court of heaven to be here. But instead, God fooled him. In the garden, he prophesied and said that the seed of woman was going to bruise his headship, take away his headship. And Jesus was born of a woman, walked the planet, giving up all rights to the Godhead. Of course, he was all God, but he gave up all power. He did not use any power other than what he'd got when he was baptized in the Holy Spirit, like you and I are. So when Jesus walked the planet, he walked the planet doing incredible things. But I want you to notice this one point. When Jesus resurrected from the dead after he was crucified, and he became all God with all his, I mean, he was anyway, all his power back, he did not do one miracle after he was resurrected. Not one. Now, he told them to cast the net on the other side of the boat, and they got some fish. But he did not heal any human bodies, and he did not cast out any devils. You want to know why? As I see in the Word, because he now had given up the right of authority on the planet. And he said, all authority is given to me in heaven and earth. Now you go. What am I getting at here? What I'm getting at here is this. Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father till his enemies are made his footstool, and you and I are the body of Christ down here. Jesus is saying to you, Jesus is ever liveth to make intercession. Jesus wants to pray for the planet. Do you know how he prays for the planet? Through us. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. Romans chapter 8 and verse 26 talks, and we're going to get this in one of the other kinds of prayer, how that when you don't know how to pray, the Spirit of God takes a hold of this thing with you, and he'll pray through you. So when we talk about praying in the Spirit, the beautiful thing is that you can pray in the Spirit, and you can intercede by praying in the Spirit. You can worship God by praying in the Spirit. Paul says, I pray with my spirit and I pray with my understanding. I sing with my spirit and I sing with my understanding. So we're fine as a church to just stand and worship God in another tongue. Acts 10, verse 45 and on says that they heard them magnifying God in another tongue. Praying in the Spirit has got to be, I tell you, one of the greatest things that happened in my life after I gave my life to Jesus Christ. Paul says here in 1 Corinthians 14, I am so glad I pray. He says, I pray in tongues more than you all. He was from Texas. He prayed in the Spirit all the time. You know why? Because it allowed the Holy Spirit to pray through him, the God's perfect will. So praying in the Spirit's important. Now, I'm going to rattle this off because for time's sake, I want to go on. When you pray in the Spirit, it does phenomenal things to you. All right. Luke 3:17 says it burns off the chaff in your life. The things you don't like are burned off. Loneliness, lust, anger, things you can't control. Praying in the Spirit, it burns it off. Romans 5:5 says that when you pray in the Spirit, love begins to blossom in your heart. The love of God is shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 14:4 says when you pray in the Spirit that you charge yourself up, which is what edify means. Bible says that when you pray in the Spirit in Jude 20, that you're building yourself up on your most holy faith. When you pray in the Spirit, on and on, I'll give you verse after verse of praying in the Spirit, how that it not only is praying God's perfect will, but allowing your spirit to be, your spirit to pray charges you up. It edifies you. It burns off the dross. Some of you need a good spiritual bath because of the junk you're working with. You're working looking at pictures and listening to music that is just dumping on you. And you go home like this, just, oh man, you need to pray in that vehicle all the way home. Worship God in the Spirit, pray in the Spirit, clean off that dross, walk in there just perking, bubbling. Why? Because the Bible talks a lot about praying in the Spirit. All right, that's prayer number 6, praying in the Spirit. Now, I'm going to come back to this one because some of these prayers are tied together. And we're going to come back to praying in the Spirit, and we're going to tie it together with another form of prayer. Our 7th kind of prayer that I want to talk about that we have that we can pray with is in Acts chapter 4 and verse 23 to 31. Now here, we're going to call this united prayer. It says they all with one accord prayed at one time. And they prayed the prayer written down in Acts chapter 4, I believe it's 15 and on. And as they prayed this prayer, all in unity, they all were either praying this in absolute unison, or they were all praying like this simultaneously. It says when they were done praying, the place where they were in began to shake. And they were all filled with the Spirit again. And then it goes on to talk about in that end of that chapter, in the next chapter, how that at their hands, incredible signs and miracles were done. United prayer, there's so much power in it, and it's much like the prayer of agreement. If two or three will agree, that's the prayer of agreement. But here, if we've got 700 to 1,000 people in this auditorium, and we're going to get up and all together pray for something, that's united prayer. If we're going to pray for our nation, praying for a brother in the hospital, and this united prayer makes much power available because together we stand in unity and we just say, in Jesus' name, Father, or if I lead in prayer, as you're all standing there, and I say, if we are going to agree together right now and pray for this person, as we all stand, that's a united prayer. Now, as I'm praying, you'll hear people praying in the Spirit. You'll hear people saying, amen, I'm in agreement in Jesus' name. You'll hear people all over kind of praying in agreement or saying, yes, Jesus. And that's a united prayer, all together praying. And there's great power when people learn to pray together. There's times when I grew up, we'd go to these little Pentecostal prayer meetings in someone's home, and there'd be like 15 of us in this house, all praying simultaneously for the same thing. We'd all say, well, all 15 of us are going to pray for Brother Joe. All right, let's go to it. And everyone just started praying. I mean, it sounded like a mass confusion. But everyone was praying for Brother Joe. There was a unitedness there. That this whole group began to pray. There's times I've been in services or conventions where the whole church said, right now, whatever way God leads you, we are going to begin to pray for this issue right now. And people just rise simultaneously. And all of the congregation begin to pray in English and in the Spirit for this situation. And I've been in some meetings where it was like rivers in the Spirit were just moving as all of a sudden that spirit of prayer began to rise. These people began to pray simultaneously in united prayer. United prayer is when is for a large group of people praying about the same thing, united in purpose, believing God. All right, the 8th kind of prayer I want to bring to you is intercessory prayer. Intercessory prayer. Now, there's much misunderstanding about intercessory prayer. People call everything intercession. Stupid things are going on in the name of intercessory prayer, to the point where a lot of people are afraid of intercessory prayer. They're afraid of it because of all the flesh that gets involved. So we will be looking at this a little bit more as well in other services as I begin to tie praying in the Spirit, the prayer of intercession and the prayer of supplication, as we tie them together and show you how to change things in other people's lives. But intercessory prayer, very simply, is this. It is a prayer you pray for somebody before judgment comes on them. What do I mean by that? That means praying for the lost. Intercessory prayer is praying for the lost. Or praying for a brother who has sinned but not repented. Not repented. All right, that's a couple guidelines of intercessory prayer. It is for those who are unsaved, and when you begin to pray and intercede for the lost, you will say, there's got to be a passion and a burden in people that says yes. There are some of you that pray at home and pray for lost people, but as you pray for the lost, the Holy Spirit takes a hold with you. And you begin to, intercession means to stand in between two people. Here's an unsaved person. They are fair game for the enemy. They're confused. Their eyes are blinded. Their life is messed up. And you can pray all you want. Oh, God, save Aunt Susie. Oh, God, save Aunt Susie. Whew. Did my praying today for Aunt Susie. Bless God. Aunt Susie doesn't get saved for 59 years. And you wonder why, because the extent of our prayer is like grade 2 level. Oh, God, please save Aunt Susie. God wants to save Aunt Susie worse than you do. He is in love with Aunt Susie a million times stronger than you. He would do anything to save Aunt Susie. Now, anytime you see God displeased, take note. Okay? God ain't happy. And this is why. There was no one to see that justice was being done. Judgment was being done. So he sent Jesus to be that intercessor, that one to see that justice got done. Now today, Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, and he ever liveth to make intercession for us, but we join in this ministry of reconciliation. Jesus is the head. We are the body. We are here to get in between God and these unsaved people, or to get in between Satan and these unsaved people. When Satan decides to take out an unsaved person, there is a way to pray where you can step in the middle. And this person is over there and their life's going to hell fast. And all of a sudden, a person who knows how to pray the prayer of intercession will stand in between Satan and that person, turn armor right into his full combat and take him out. Okay? But you got to know how. And you better have your armor on too. Because your armor's not on, you're going down. Don't be afraid. He's just a wimp. Satan's just a fallen angel and he's a pervert. Okay? Once you know who you are in Christ and you know who he is, life gets a whole lot easier. Doesn't get harder. It gets easier. Because you know who you are. Now, God's got bigger campaigns for you. That's okay. But it gets easier. Intercessory prayer is when you are able to get before the Father and pray. Now, we're going to study this more in the future, but let me just give you a few examples. If I have an unsaved loved one sitting over here that I'm praying for right now, I don't just say, oh, God, please save Aunt Susie. Oh, God, please save Aunt Susie. Oh, God, please save Aunt Susie. I got to cry today to rub my eyes. Oh, God, please save Aunt Susie. He wants to save Aunt Susie. So how can you pray to make it more effective? I'll show you how. The Bible says the God of this world has blinded her eyes. So in the name of Jesus Christ right now, Father, I stand in the gap for Aunt Susie and I command the blinds on her eyes to come off in the name of Jesus Christ right now. And I pray Ephesians chapter 1 verse 17. I pray for the spirit of wisdom and of revelation and the knowledge of Jesus Christ to come upon that woman right now in the name of Jesus. I thank you, Father, the eyes of her understanding are opened to the will of your word. And as you begin to pray the word of God upon this woman, then the presence of God is allowed to go and pull these spiritual blinds off her eyes and go, what have I been doing all my life? How many know that a guy who's totally conscious won't drive down a road that says dead end and kill himself? But a guy that's drunk will. A guy that's on drugs will. You know why? Because his sensibility is being clouded by the drugs or the alcohol. And he'll just go blasting down a dead end road right off the cliff because he doesn't know any better. That's much like the world. Let me ask you a question. Do you really think that a person that knew there was a heaven and a hell, a person if they really knew how wonderful it was to serve Jesus, how he brings healing and joy and peace and prosperity, and he wants to bless your life and make you something for him. Do you think if they really understood that they wouldn't serve him? No, of course they would. But they really don't know Their eyes are blinded by the god of this world. And so when you pray intercessory prayer, you command those blinds to come off. And you begin to pray the word of God as the epistles, as Paul teaches us how to pray. You can literally intercede for this person, which means to stand in the gap. And every time Aunt Susie comes on my mind, Father, I want to thank you right now. And I begin to deal with what Satan has done in blinding her eyes. When I found the prayer in Ephesians chapter 1 as one of the prayers, I began to pray over myself and my wife every day. I pray for that spirit of wisdom and of revelation and the knowledge of Him. Think about an unsaved person. They think they're smart. They think that religion's nothing there. But when you pray for the spirit of wisdom, what kind of wisdom? Earthly wisdom? No, godly wisdom. And of revelation. What does the word revelation mean? The word apokalypse in the Greek means the lifting of the veil. How many times have you read your Bible and all of a sudden you went, "Ow! Look at this! Look at this!" And you run over to your friend, "Look at what the word says right here!" And they go, "Oh, that's nice. That's nice. That's good. That's good." Do they get it? No. Why? You've just got a revelation. The veil's been lifted on a promise in the word and you're pumped! Same is true for an unsaved person. Something will take place in their life as someone intercedes for them. Where all of a sudden the presence of God begins to... have you ever noticed how much people are concerned about curses today? In other countries, you can go pay a witch doctor to curse somebody, and I have missionary friends who will give me accounts of people who've died, begin to wither away because they were cursed by a witch doctor. There is demonic power there, and this guy didn't know how to protect himself. Well, today, even today, I know for a fact there are people in this city that are praying and fasting against this church, against my family. They're fasting and praying. Witchcraft. Trying to get this junk into our church, trying to get this strife, trying to get this stuff. And of course, when you got the armor on in a praying church, it bounces off. But now listen to this, listen to this. Wherever Aunt Susie is, guess what follows her as I pray this prayer day after day? The spirit, not of the devil, not the spirit of fear, not the spirit of witchcraft, not the spirit of all this junk, but the spirit of God, the spirit of wisdom and of revelation and the knowledge of Jesus begins to walk, move into her home and upon her mind and upon her heart, everywhere she goes. And the blinds that Satan's got on her eyes that blind her to the light of the gospel, you begin to deal with as a skillful warrior of the cross. And you begin to defend this woman who's being attacked by the enemy and blinded. And these blinds begin to come off and these scales begin to come off. And all of a sudden, laborers begin to cross her path because as you intercede for her, that's one of the prayers you need to pray. I'm praying right now for laborers to cross Aunt Susie's path. And this woman, the next time she's at Christmas dinner with you, she's going, "Leon, I ain't got a clue what's going on, but I'm running across Springers everywhere I go. What's going on?" I'm going, I didn't sick them on you, Auntie. I didn't do that. And then she meets people. And you know why that's happening? Because in prayer, that prayer, as I'm praying for her, I'm not going, "Please save Aunt Susie." That's not prayer. Prayer gets things done. But I'll tell you one thing. Everywhere that woman goes, every day, there's a campaign on. They called them campaigns years ago when you went to battle. It was like, you're going to fight a campaign. There's a campaign on for the soul of Aunt Susie, my Aunt Susie. And all of a sudden, everywhere she goes, she begins to run into born-again believers on the plane, in Safeway, the guy packing her groceries. God lined it up. Everywhere she goes, she's meeting wonderful people that she can relate to. They begin to share Jesus. And I'm praying every day as well upon that woman that the wisdom of God, that spirit of wisdom and of revelation, the blinds coming off her eyes. I got news for you. You start praying like that and you will begin to get notches on your belt. I don't mean that in an arrogant way. In the old West, anytime you shot somebody, they'd put a notch on their gun or on their belt. I mean, it's time to start going for souls. It's time to say, "Father, I've got unsaved love. I got unsaved family. I want to know how to pray." Did you know that when you pray for somebody, get this, when you pray for somebody, there is an attraction that begins to be formed between you and them. Now, guys, come on. I'm not talking about that. Although, if you single people, you start praying for your wife or your mate now, and you won't have wrong, your heart won't go to the wrong person. If you'll start praying now, "Father, wherever my wife is, I want to pray for her right now in Jesus' name." The Bible says in Romans 5:5, the love of God is shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Spirit. And as you begin to pray for her, wherever your wife is, when you and that woman connect, you've been protected from all these other relationships. You know, they're great girls or great guys, that God knows who it is. Well, how'd I get off on this one? But let's finish it. And as you pray for this person, when you meet, you'll be astounded how that, as you've prayed for them, you see, as you pray for them, if I was single right now, and this is what I do when I was single, I'd pray for my wife. If I don't know who she is, I don't know where she is. But right now, I pray the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Jesus Christ upon her. I pray right now the eyes of her understanding being opened. I pray protection upon her. I pray the wisdom of God. And without even knowing who my wife was, I was praying for her for probably 4 or 5 years. I tell you, when I met her, I was blessed. Why? Because God was working on her and working on me, getting us both ready for each other. Prayer is powerful. Intercessory prayer now, though, is for an unsaved person or a believer that has sinned but refuses to repent. All through the Old Testament, as we study it, intercessory prayer in the Old Testament was for those whose judgment, God's judgment, was about to come. Abraham's a good example with Lot and Sodom and Gomorrah. Moses is an example when God was going to wipe them out. They interceded. So the prayer of intercession is for those who are unsaved or for those who are living in sin. They're believers living in sin and have not repented, okay? As you pray for them, you can see, if I was praying for a saved brother who was living in sin and he wouldn't change, I begin to pray the same prayer I prayed for Aunt Susie, because the guy's not very wise. He's about to be visited with everything he's planting. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, Galatians 6:7. Whatever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. I know that the pleasures of sin are for a season. And if I've got a Christian brother living in sin and not repenting, I know that season's going to end. A season means a beginning and an end. And if the pleasures of sin are for a season, when that season ends, Satan's going to snuff him out, because the wages of sin is still death. Death to his health, death to his marriage, death to his children, death to something in his life. And so as I pray for the God spirit of wisdom upon him, there's times that when I prayed for a saved person who was backslidden, I'll tell you a little story. I think I'm going to have to be done with this one. We'll teach you how to pray for believers next Wednesday. I had a girl in my youth group when I was a youth pastor that began to walk in sin. Her parents didn't know what to do with her. And they finally called me into counsel between them and their daughter. And they said, "We haven't got a clue what to do." And she was a young lady, probably 17. You know, if she wants to go on her own, she probably could. And I went in to talk with her, and as I began to talk with her, she didn't give a care what I said or nothing. She was born again, spirit-filled, loved the Lord for a while, and just, "I'll do what I want." Just a different spirit about this girl. And she just loved the party scene. She loved this boyfriend who was a part of the underground and was out. He was actually a hitman. And she just loved this lifestyle. Wow, this is wild. This is living life on the edge. And so she didn't want to hear a thing I said. So when I got done, I said, "All right, would you mind if I pray for you before I leave?" "I don't care." I said, "Okay, you're giving me permission to lay hands on you and pray for you. Go right ahead." I said, "Okay." I went over and laid a hand on her shoulder. And this is what I prayed. I said, "Father, you know," blank, only mention her name, "you know who this is, you know what she's doing. And Father, I know that the pleasures of sin only last for a season. And that Satan's biggest trick is to make them enjoy this season till he kills them. So in the name of Jesus, I command the pleasure that goes with this season ended now." See, I can't command her to stop sinning, because that's overriding her will, correct? But Satan's the one who's duping her by getting her to have fun with this sick lifestyle. And everyone knows there is a point that you no longer have fun. So I commanded it to end now. 4 months pass. This young lady's now in my office, crying and snotting all over the place. She looks at me and she goes, "Ever since you prayed that prayer for me, I can't enjoy nothing anymore. Everywhere I go." And she's, what she told me was, she said, "When you got done praying that prayer, I told him, 'Who do you think you are?'" And she said, "I got up and she went out partying and living it up. These parents were praying. She said, 'It didn't matter what I did, I couldn't get this prayer out of my head, and I did not enjoy anything I did.'" So she came back to the Lord. Why? Well, these parents could have kept going, "Oh, help our daughter. Oh, Lord, help our daughter. Oh, Lord, 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 send the power just now. Forgive me, but I really want you to get this through." But when you know how to pray, do you see how effective that one prayer is on a loved one that is backslidden and enjoying sin? They're about to get snuffed. Satan's just luring them into a trap to take out their marriage, their home, their health. And if you don't stop that thing, and you are You are here to see justice done. You can pray for a saved person living in sin. This is one example. We're going to go through more. And as you pray that prayer, Father, the pleasures of sin are for a season. I command the pleasure hooked up to that season stopped. And Satan is bound. He can't feed her this woohoo feeling anymore when she's out getting drunk, stoned, sexual immorality, whatever it is. All of a sudden, all that is upon her is the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. Let me ask you a question. Those of you who were all saved here probably. When you were getting convicted before you gave your life to Jesus, did it feel good? No. You're sitting in a service, someone's making an altar call, you're watching TV, and you're looking, and there's this big rock in your guts. I mean, it's just, and you think, well, I should do it, but I don't know what I should do. Or you're sitting in a pew or in a chair and your hands are grabbing, you're squeezing it. I'm not putting my hand up. And there's conviction, not condemnation, convicting power of the Holy Spirit. See, there are ways to pray where we should get results fast if we'll learn to pray correctly. Well, I never get done, but that's okay because I want to just go through this. So many of you have said, now, how do I pray for this? We're going to deal with that. Just pray like you know for now. And as we grow in prayer together, why are we doing this? To make prayer complicated? No, to make prayer more effective. You can build that house with a hammer, or you can get all the tools and the weapons you need. We want to be, no, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. We need to know how to deal with the enemy and pray properly. Well, we're done for today. Let's just stand to our feet. Praise the Lord. Praise you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. You know what I just feel impressed to do? I just feel impressed to make an altar call for those who are standing here right now who say, you know, I've been studying and thinking about that praying in tongues or praying in the Spirit, and I need that. If that's you, Debbie, can we sing a chorus? We're going to take another about 7 minutes. Just please stay with us. We're going to sing a chorus, and if you're here, you say, well, I don't know. I mean, that sounds kind of wild. The Bible says this. The Holy Spirit is a precious spirit. He's a person. He's a gentleman. He'll never make you do anything you don't want to do. But if you come forward and say, I want to receive this precious gift. It's like the gift of salvation. It's yours when you want it. So is speaking in tongues or praying in the Spirit. Paul said, I will pray with my spirit. And today, this is how all that happens. As you come forward and stand here at the front, I'll lay hands on you, and I'm just going to say, receive the Holy Spirit. And if you're saved, you come forward, and I pray that the presence of God is going to fill you up and come all over you. And at that point, you'll find that you can speak out in a new language. And as you do that, it's the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, that begins to pray through you. What's unique is that all of a sudden you get empowered. Bible says in Acts that you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. So we're going to sing a chorus. Just step out of your seat. I'm going to just join you at the front. And it'll only take us about 5 minutes. And you can go back to your seat praying in the Spirit. Let's sing as you come.
I exalt thee.
Don't be afraid. Just step out of your seat and come down.
Exalt thee.